Blessed are you, holy and living one. God be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
A reading from the prophet Daniel. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish such as never occurred since the nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, Everyone who is found written in the book, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead to many righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," says the Lord, "I will put my laws in their heart, and I will write them on their minds." He also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of the Lord.
Let us attend to the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
The readings we heard this morning from Daniel and Mark are among those end of times readings that Father Randall told us last week we could expect to hear during Advent. If I were attending service in the church of my youth, I might hear a preacher declare that the end was near, that all of the signs that were supposed to happen have happened, and that we were living on borrowed time, and then asking us if we were ready for the final judgment. All of that is not what these readings are about, as we have heard many times. Such a literal reading of the text can give rise to a view of God that is narrow, impoverished, fear-based. It can obscure the radical nature of God's self-revelation to communities of real people in very different social, economic, historical, and cultural contexts. The passages we heard from Daniel and Mark were written at a time when faithful Jews and faithful Christians, respectively, were threatened with danger. The verses we heard from Daniel end a series of visions through which Daniel learned that the area in which he lived was going to fall under several different empires. The Syrian Greek ruler that ruled over Jerusalem at the time was trying to force Jews to stop practicing the law and to become Greekish. So the ultimate message to that community was the one that we heard today, that even through the terrible sufferings law-abiding Jews were experiencing, God was faithful, God was watchful, and God would rescue them. It expresses the same kind of confidence that we sang about in today's responsorial psalm. The Lord upholds our lot. The Lord gives us counsel. The Lord will not abandon us to the grave, and the Lord will show us the path of life. The Gospel of Mark was similarly written in challenging times. It's thought to have been written in the 60s of the Common Era, when Jewish and Gentile Christians were facing persecution in Rome, and they feared that a looming revolt in Palestine would only make matters worse. This is the context for the reading from Mark that we heard today. The section we heard begins with an unnamed disciple commenting on the size and splendor of the temple, and he wasn't kidding. Herod had expanded the temple on a vast and lavish scale, and the temple complex was massive. It could hold more than 12 football fields and tens of thousands of people. The outer walls were made of blocks, some of which weighed more than 2 tons. So when Jesus says, "Not one stone will be left on top of another," you can imagine how difficult this might have been to hear, how startling it might have been to think that such a massive symbol of Jewish identity would be completely destroyed, and how frightening it must have been to wonder about the event that would wreak such havoc. Next, we see Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives with the inner circle of disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, asking, "When will this be?" And Jesus gives 2 pieces of advice. First, he tells them to beware that no one deceives them, that many will come falsely claiming to be him, but they shouldn't be deceived, they shouldn't go following after these people. Second, he told them not to be alarmed when they heard about wars and rumors of war, about distressing things and distressing events, but things that didn't quite touch them yet. Now, scholars speculate about the exact historical events Jesus was referencing, but many agree that the ultimate message for first century followers, as well as for us today, is don't be distracted from the movement by distressing events. In other words, stay the course. Staying the course can be tough in the best of times, but it can be especially difficult during times of stress, chaos, loss, dislocation, or other challenges. And it doesn't really matter whether we have brought the woes on ourselves or they've been caused by circumstances beyond our influence. They're still distressing. Jesus tells us what we should do, stay the course, but not necessarily how to do it. So I started to wonder, are there any techniques or practices that could help us stay the course, that could help us weather adversity and discord while growing in compassion and service to others as we're called to do by the gospel? And what I discovered was the concept of self-compassion. And when I say I discovered it, I didn't invent this. This is a thing. There are books and research articles, and to let you know it's truly official, I think there might be a YouTube video as well. It's a thing. So we talk about compassion as sensitivity to the experience of the suffering of others, coupled with a desire to relieve that suffering. And there's also a wisdom component, because we know that lasting relief from suffering requires recognizing the interconnected causes and conditions that make us suffer. That's where practicing self-compassion comes in. Self-compassion is a frame of mind cultivated by the interplay of three things: mindfulness, self-kindness, and recognizing our common humanity. Teachers of spirituality across the board encourage us to be mindful, to be self-aware, to be here when we are here and not be somewhere else. An ancient tale from another tradition tells it this way. A disciple asked the teacher, "Where shall I look for enlightenment?" "Here," the teacher said. "When will it happen?" the student asked. "It's happening right now," said the teacher. "Then why don't I experience it?" "Because you do not look," the teacher said. "What should I look for?" "Nothing," the teacher said. "Just look." "At what?" "Anything your eyes light upon," said the teacher. "Well, must I look in a special way?" "No," the teacher said. "The ordinary way will do." "But don't I always look in the ordinary way?" "No," the teacher replied, "you don't." "Why ever not?" demanded the disciple. "Because to look, you must be here," the teacher said. "You're mostly somewhere else." "We're mostly somewhere else. We're very skilled at multitasking and operating on automatic pilot to get through our very busy days, but that comes at a cost sometimes. Oftentimes, when we are here, we're still thinking about what happened at the place we came from, or already thinking about what we're going to do when we go to the place that we go to when we leave here." Anthony de Mello, a Jesuit priest from India who had a very eclectic approach to spirituality, said, "Be aware of what you are saying. Be aware of what you are doing. Be aware of what you are thinking. Be aware of how you are acting." Being aware means being open to the reality of the present moment, observing our thoughts, emotions, and sensations. I had a teacher who used to say we should always be the first hearer of our words. But when we observe our thoughts, emotions, our sensations, and our words, we do so without resistance, without avoidance, without judgment. And that's where self-kindness comes in. We're pretty good at being kind to others. When a spouse, a child, a loved one, a coworker, even a stranger makes a mistake, says something embarrassing, and really starts to take it out personally on themselves, to blame themselves or to doubt their competence, we usually don't try to be agreeable at that moment. We don't say, "Yes, you are a loser. You are a dimwit." That's not the time that we agree with people. We assure them that they're not. They're not losers. They're not failures. They're not dimwits. They just made a mistake. They miscalculated. The result happened because of things beyond their control. We let them know it's okay to fail. We assure them of our respect and support when they're feeling bad about themselves, and we comfort them when they're going through hard times. We do not often extend the same level of compassion on a consistent basis to ourselves. When we fail at something or become angry yet again, despite our best efforts not to be angry, or find ourselves worrying about something or feel stressed out, we are hard on ourselves. We tear ourselves down. Rather than simply acknowledge that we failed, we label ourselves as a failure. Rather than simply acknowledge that we said something that wasn't appropriate, we call ourselves stupid. We blame ourselves for getting angry, or we blame someone else for making us angry, rather than look at the reasons why we got angry, acknowledging it and looking at those reasons why. And when we observe ourselves worrying or become anxious, we label ourselves a worrier or incompetent or not up to the task. Self-kindness counters these tendencies so that we are as caring toward ourselves as we are toward others. Rather than being harshly critical of ourselves when noticing our own personal shortcomings, we can be supportive and encouraging. Instead of attacking and berating ourselves, we can offer ourselves warmth and unconditional acceptance. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we excuse conduct we know to be unacceptable or that we don't apologize when we know that we have hurt someone. I'm simply saying that when life's circumstances are challenging and difficult to bear, we extend to ourselves the same kind of compassion we so readily show others. The season of Advent is a perfect time to practice the mindfulness and self-kindness of self-compassion because it's a time of waiting. The waiting of Advent, though, is not passive. It's an active waiting, a waiting in anticipation. Active waiting means to be fully present in the moment because you know that something is happening where you are and you want to be present to it. Active waiting is patient waiting. We're willing to stay where we are and live the situation out to the full in the belief that something hidden there will be manifest to us. This kind of patient waiting is the same spirit in which we practice mindfulness with self-kindness. The season of Advent is also the perfect season to practice self-compassion because we know what we're waiting for. What we're looking forward to isn't a secret. We are again anticipating the event that made it possible for us to participate humanly in the divine. We are looking for the birth of the one who became human so that we might become divine. Tell that to your self-critic. So as we practice self-compassion, we can counter that inner critic that tries to apply derogatory labels to us. We can counter that with an affirmation of faith that through Christ, we are humanly divine. We participate in the divine in a human way. The third component of self-compassion is recognizing our common humanity. This is where it all comes together. Recognizing our deep and fundamental interconnectedness is central to self-compassion. Henry Nouwen wrote, "To pray, that is, to listen to the voice of the one who calls us the beloved, is to learn that that voice excludes no one. Where I dwell, God dwells with me. And where God dwells with me, I find all my sisters and brothers. And so intimacy with God and solidarity with all people are two aspects of dwelling in the present moment that can never be separated." Let me say that last thing again because it's important. "And so intimacy with God and solidarity with all people are two aspects of dwelling in the present moment that can never be separated." When we remember that pain, fear, and misfortune, as well as joy, love, and grace, and the capacity for divinization are parts of our shared human experience, every human experience is transformed into a moment of connection with other people. Far from leading us into self-indulgence or self-centeredness, the practice of self-compassion is a spirituality for the long haul. It has the potential to open us up to the world in a way that helps us love our neighbors as ourselves and to compel us to relate to and serve others out of a deep love and compassion. We will experience tough times. There will be distress in our world, in our communities, in our families, in our lives. We don't need to avoid it, nor should we. Jesus tells us to stay the course, to be aware, undeceived, unalarmed, essentially to trust radically. One way of doing this is to develop the practice of self-compassion, to be mindful of our words, actions, thoughts, to be kind and tender with ourselves, to know that we are deeply and fundamentally interconnected, and to recognize that all of us have the capacity for participation in the divine. Let us make this Advent season a time when we remember those things, when we remember to give ourselves the same compassion that we freely give to others, a time to remember that our interconnectedness is far more fundamental than our differences, than our divisions, and a time to face our world in the knowledge that all of us have the capacity for the God life now. Amen.
As you are able, please stand, and with me proclaim our faith, which covers the earth and spans the ages, by reciting the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, Father of the Almighty, Maker of heaven. one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. God of the waiting, give us courage to wait with those in the most broken places of the world.
We pray for those who are homeless, those who are persecuted for their faith, and those who are sick, particularly Stephen, Ruthie, Ron, Carol, Sarah, Melissa, Betsy, George, Hope, Charlotte, Carolyn, Caitlin, Pete, John, Todd, Ben, Arlene, BJ, Mary, Kobe, Richard, Peg, Jan, Linda, Danica, and all who are affected by natural disaster.
Empower us and all people who struggle to be bearers of hope.
Long-awaited Savior, fill our hearts with courage and peace.
We pray with those who wait for wars to stop, for violence to cease.
We pray for all who work for justice and peace. We pray for the nations and all in authority, including Donald, our president, and the legislative and judicial branches of our government. We also pray for those who serve in our armed forces, especially Courtney, Joe, Kristen, Nathan, Sarah, and Stephen.
God of the waiting, transform our conflicts into your peaceful reign.
Long-awaited Savior, fill our hearts with courage and peace.
We pray for those who, in their grief, struggle to feel the coming hope, particularly those who grieve their jobs, their joy, or those whom they love.
We pray for those who have died, Dean, Rick, Raul, and Dan.
God of the waiting, comfort us with your power and grace.
Long-awaited Savior, fill our hearts with courage and peace.
We lift before you the Anglican Communion, the Episcopal Church and our diocese, St. Luke's, and faithful people everywhere.
We pray for Michael, our presiding bishop, Wayne, our bishop, Randall, our priest, Greg, our deacon, Bill, Michael, and Frankie in formation for holy orders, and all people in their vocations and ministries. We also remember before you Mary, the God-bearer, Luke and John, our patrons, Mechthilde, Gertrude, Edmund, Clement, Catherine, Barbara, and Margaret, whom we commemorate this week.
God of the waiting, by your unmeasured mercy, grant that we may serve you with undivided hearts, live together in unbroken community, and greet you with unending praise.
Long-awaited Savior, fill our hearts with courage and peace.
We give you thanks for your many blessings which fill our waiting with joy and give us a foretaste of our fulfillment.
We pray for those celebrating birthdays: Nora, Galina, Rob, Daniel, Jacqueline, Christy, Doug, Ben, Patty, Linda, and for those celebrating wedding anniversaries. We give thanks for the baptismal anniversaries of Lisa, Ken, Ben, and Cynthia.
God of the waiting, help us find the wonder of expectation.
Long-awaited Savior, fill our hearts with courage and peace.
God of generations, your promises come to birth in surprising ways. Fill our hearts with courage and hope, and fill our dreams with visions of new life so that we, living according to your word and love, with the fullness of your grace. In the holy name of Jesus, our Savior.
Amen.
Let us confess our sins against God, our neighbors, and ourselves. God of all mercy,
we confess that we have sinned against you, both in the word of our lives, and in the mind of our sins from each other, ourselves, and the world we have created. We repent of the evil that has saved us, the evil we have done, and the evil done on our behalf.
Forgive, restore, and strengthen us.
Almighty God, have mercy on us, forgive us all our sins through the grace of Jesus Christ, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
We praise you and we bless you, holy and gracious God, source of life abundant. From before time you made ready the creation. Your Spirit moved over the deep and brought all things into being. Sun, moon, and stars, earth, winds, and waters, and every living thing. You made us in your image and taught us to walk in your ways. But we rebelled against you and wandered far away. And yet, as a mother cares for her children, you would not forget us. Time and again you called us to live in the fullness of your love. And so this day we join with saints and angels in the chorus of praise that rings through eternity, lifting our voices to magnify you as we sing.
Honor and praise to you, holy and living God, to deliver us from the power of sin and death, and to reveal the riches of your grace. You looked with favor upon Mary, your willing servant, that she might conceive and bear a son, Jesus, the Holy Child of God. Living among us, Jesus loved us. He broke bread with outcasts and sinners, healed the sick, and proclaimed good news to the poor. He yearned to draw all the world to himself, yet we were heedless of his call to walk in love. Then the time came for him to complete upon the cross the sacrifice of his life and be glorified by you. On the night before he died for us, Jesus was at table with his friends. He took bread, gave thanks to you, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." As supper was ending, Jesus took the cup of wine. Again he gave thanks to you, gave it to them, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Now gathered at your table, O God of all creation, and remembering Christ crucified and risen, who was and is to come, we offer you our gifts of bread and wine and ourselves a living sacrifice. Pour out your Spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the body and blood of Christ. Breathe your Spirit over the whole earth and make us your new creation, the body of Christ given for the world you have made. In the fullness of time, bring us with Mary the God-bearer and all your saints from every tribe and language and people and nation to feast at the banquet prepared from the foundation of the world. Through
Christ and with Christ and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, to you be honor, glory, and praise forever and ever. Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Gifts of God for the people of God.
Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Craig, Chris, and Sue, I send you forth bearing these holy gifts, that those to whom you go may share with us in the holy communion of Christ's body and blood. We who are many are one body, because we all share one bread and one cup. Amen.
Let us pray. God of abundance, you have fed us with the bread of life and cup of salvation, and you have made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world and continue forever in the risen life of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Please be seated.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Thank you for being here today. I just want to take a second to point out how amazing this congregation is. If you stop and think about it, a whole bunch of us got together yesterday and worked to, in kind of a short, very short time span, worked to create an appropriate funeral celebration for our brother Dan, at which we had 309 attendees, a lot of guests that got to hear the gospel of the resurrection proclaimed as only we can. And then today, Rich was here to play trumpet for us. The choir worked really hard on that foray piece, and the French was making them scared, and they were gorgeous, weren't they? And because a healthy community not only works to create its worship and its corporate life, but also to pass that life on to the greater church, we've got folks like Frankie in formation and Michael in formation to become clergy. And Frankie gave an excellent first ever sermon. And we have Eucharistic ministers, and Jean was over praying for people for healing in the chapel. And, you know, the idea is that a community gathers to do important spiritual work every week. And it takes the whole community to make that work happen. I felt that particularly strongly today. We're happy to have Ben back after a bad accident. Another piece of significant spiritual work. So I hope you all know that and feel appropriately proud of the life of this community, because what we do is really cool and there ain't much that's better.
But wait, there's more. on the back table, and I'll have them downstairs, and they're in the whatchamajig room there, too. The gathering sign-up sheets. And what, again, the gathering group are simply those that sign up. We get maybe 8 or 10 of those people, put them in a group, and then they get together over the next year, maybe 3, 4, 5 times at somebody within that group's house for dinner. So the host that evening would normally make the entree, and the others bring a dish to pass, with the whole purpose of just trying to get to know each other and have a little better friendships within the church. So if you're interested, again, the sheets, I put them in Can You See Me Now yellow, so you could easily find them. And if you have any questions, feel free to reach out to me. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Scott Russell. I'm a member of Vestry. And with Becky Clore, she and I together are coordinating some of the adult formation things that are happening right now in the absence of a formation minister. First, I wanted to thank everybody who came last week that gave feedback onto what our new format has been looking like. Becky's consolidating notes, and we're discussing what changes we may or may not make. and how we might move forward into next year. So thank you for all who participated. That's very encouraging notes. Second, today we are on an accidental, unscheduled break from adult formation, so I encourage you to enjoy coffee. In the coming weeks, Randall's going to start a series on prayer, and we're also going to have an art project as part of Advent coming up too. Jenny Sanderson's going to lead us through. So be looking for some of those things in the coming weeks, but today, take it easy. Thank you.
While we're talking about community, 3:30 this afternoon, we're having a game night down in the dining room. Feel free to come down and eat some pizza, have some soda, play some board games. If you have favorite board games, bring them along. We'll see you this afternoon.
Finally, I want to wish you all a very happy and healthy Thanksgiving. Please be aware that the office will close after the noon Eucharist on Wednesday and reopen the following Monday. We will have services as usual next Sunday, so do plan to join us for those. But have a blessed and glorious Thanksgiving this week.
As you are able, please stand.
May Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shine upon you and scatter the obstacles from before your path. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst us and remain with us forever. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.